And so we continue our theme this morning around generosity, starting very much at the place of the fact that we have a generous God, a God who is so generous that he gave his only son for us. And the response of that is that we are then called to live a generous life, giving all of ourselves back to God, saying to God, well, do with me as you will, lead me as you will, take me as you will. Last week we explored what it meant to live a life of worship coming out of relationship with God, worship coming out of revelation of God, seeing God for who he is, knowing God for who he is, and worship being an overflow from the heart. And today we're thinking about God's love, the generosity of God's love, and how we too can reflect the love of God in the world. And I want to suggest that it's exactly the same as last week, that we can love because of a relationship with God, that we love because of revelation of God in our life. And we love, and when we receive God's love, we overflow with his love to those around us. We love because God first loved us. And this morning we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. If you've got a Bible with you, 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read together from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The source of love is God. We love because God loves us. God loved us first. Verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. God is the source of love. We love because God first loved us. It's part of what shows us as Christians is that we love one another. But you might be thinking, that's all very well, Lee, but people who aren't Christians can love and do love and can be very loving. So how does that fit with what it says in the Bible? This is how. Each and every one of us were created in the image of God. When God made you, he created you in his image. And when God made you, he put his characteristics within you. Now, all of us at some point will have a devastating moment in life. I've had this devastating moment. Some of you have had this devastating moment. The moment when you look in the mirror one day and go, oh, it's my dad. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. And if you're a parent particularly, you'll have had that moment of something will come out of your mouth and you'll go, oh, that was exactly what my mum said. We all have that moment in life. Because there's DNA involved. We are made in the image of our parents. Whether we like it or not, there is something of our parents within us. And every single human being who has ever lived and breathed and walked on this planet is made in the image of God. And that means that there is something of the DNA of God built deep within us. We are made in the image of God. Therefore, every single person has the capacity and the ability to love. We breathe because God has breathed breath into our lungs. The very first breath we took when we were born was because God breathed breath into us and enabled us to breathe. And in the same way, he has breathed his love within us. Everyone can love because God loves us, and we are made in the image of God. God is the source of all love. We love because God first loved us. We can care for others because God first cared for us. We can honor other people because God chooses to honor us. We can serve other people because God chose to serve us. We can give to other people because God has chosen to give to us. God is the source of love and all that flows from it. But love isn't a feeling. Love is an action. Love is something that we have to choose to do. And the thing that will distinguish us from everyone else in the world is that as Christians, we're called to love even those who no one else loves. We are called to love even those who would be considered our enemies. We're called to love those who it is really difficult to love. And I want to ask you this morning, how well are you loving those that other people don't? You know, do we ever stop to talk to the homeless person on the street instead of just a sorry not today or here's a sandwich, whatever we do? Do we ever engage in conversation? Do you ever talk with your manager in work? Because sometimes managers get the worst from above and the worst from below. Do we ever just go out of our way to thank them for what they do? Do we thank the teachers of our parents in school? Do we even get alongside those who just make life difficult for us? Because there's a litmus test in that of our faith. Do we actively love those who make it really difficult for us in life? Now, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, Matthew 5 from verse 43, says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And a few verses later, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? They were like the lowest people in society. And Jesus said, well, even the lowest people in society love the people that they like and that they love. And if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, because your heavenly Father is perfect. The thing that distinguishes us from every single person on this earth, made in the image of God, able to love, is that we choose to love those whom no one else chooses to love. We choose to get alongside those who nobody else chooses to love. Why? Because that's exactly what God has chosen to do. God chooses to pour his love into us that we would love others. And there's a statement here in verse 8. It's three words. It says it again later in verse 16. God is love. God is love. The statement. And I've noticed that, maybe it's a British thing, but I've noticed that we are very good at making statements. But sometimes the statements we make really mean something different than what we actually mean. Maybe you said this before. Leave it with me. Which means I'm probably not going to do very much with it. Maybe you've said this before. I'll have a word. I'm not going to really because I don't like confrontation. Well, I'll see what I can find. I'm probably not going to do anything. Consider it done. It's not going to happen. Have you experienced this before? I'll think about it. My favorite one, a paradox. It's certainly a possibility. If you're ever in a meeting, by the way, and you need to move the meeting on a little bit, let's come back to that idea. And maybe you've said this one before. You know, your friends have invited you to do something. There's a do after work or something, and your friend, oh yeah, come on, come for the meal. It's going to be great. We're going to have a wonderful time. And you say, I've got a few things to do. I'm just going to pop home, but I might see you down there. It means I'm not leaving my house. I'm getting home and I'm putting my slippers on and my feet up, and I'm going nowhere tonight. The person that you see at a wedding that you've not seen for years and years, let's do coffee sometime. And then we walk away knowing we have no means of getting in touch with one another until the next wedding. You know, maybe it's a British thing, but we say things, we make statements, but we never really do anything about them. I'm guilty of it myself. But doesn't it lack integrity? John writes, God is love. But then what he does is he backs it up with some evidence to say this isn't just a statement. God demonstrated love to us. Yeah. We're not just talking about an airy, fairy, faraway God of love. God has shown us his love. Verse 9, and this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God is love, and he showed us his love by stepping into this world as Jesus Christ. Not only that, he then gives us a definition to say, well, I've told you that God is love. God has shown us that he is love, and here's the definition of it. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And here's the action bit, sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. A statement, some evidence, a definition with some action. I wonder what our lives would look like if we really put some action behind the words that we say. You know, we tell people that God loves them, but do we follow that up with actions? Because the next verse along, verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And if you're a journaler, if you're a Bible writer, if you're an underliner person, there's two words I like to underline in verse 11. Dear friends, since, underline that word since, or highlight that word since, God so loved us, we also ought, using the same color underline, we ought to love one another. There's a cause and effect here. Since God loved us, because God loves us, then we also ought, we should love one another. God loves us, and so our response is to then love one another. God has given us the greatest gift in the world, and our responsibility is then to share it with others afterwards. Jesus says in John's gospel, some of the kind of final dialogue between Jesus and his disciples before he walks that journey through to the cross. In John 13, Jesus says, from verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I love that. All Jesus asks us to do is to love one another. As I have loved you. What does it look like to love in the way that Jesus loves? Well, Jesus was accepting of everybody. So to love like Jesus means we accept even those who we find it difficult to get alongside. To love as Jesus loved. Well, Jesus sometimes said things that were really hard to people, but he said it in love with an intention that they would step into the fullness of life. Sometimes we have to say the hard things, but with a heart of love. As I have loved you. The love of Jesus is forgiving of everything. Jesus even forgave those who denied him and walked away from him. Jesus' love was sacrificial. He gave everything of himself for the sake of others. Can we love others in a way which says, I choose to put you before I choose to put me? Jesus says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. In 1 John verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has seen God, but what they see is the love that we have for one another. No one has seen God, but what they see are the actions that we do. People can see and experience God through the things that we do and the things that we say. But this bit's a bit strange, isn't it? And his love is made complete in us. So does that mean that God's love is not complete? Does that mean in some way that God is not complete? No. It doesn't, because God is complete, God is whole, God is the God of the universe. But what it means is this: there are people who don't know God, there are people who choose not to know or acknowledge God's love, but what they can see and know is God's love through us. God's love becomes complete because those who don't know his love see the completeness of God's love through us, in and through our life. We are called to love those outside the church, but you know, we're also called to love those inside the church as well. You know, our love for one another in this place should be stronger than anything else. It's why we gather together as church. And Romans 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. How committed are you to one another in love? How committed are we to each other? Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's a statement, God is love. There's evidence, he sent his one and only son. There's a definition, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And there's a therefore, since he loved us, we ought to love one another, inside the church and outside the church. The way that we love should reflect God. The way that we receive God's love should show us more of who God is. The context of this passage in 1 John, it's actually set in the middle of a section about false prophets, people who claim to have a voice of God, but it's not the voice of God. 1 John chapter 4 starts, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. People who will speak as if they're God, things that want to capture your attention as if they're God, advertising, media, other people, naff advice, whatever it may be, things that capture us. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then this moves on to talk about love. The litmus test of whether something is truly of God is this: is it rooted in the heart, or Jesus is Lord? And secondly, is it done in love? Is the heart behind it reconciliation based on God? Is the heart behind it about growing in love? Is the heart behind it done out of genuine sacrificial love? There are many voices we hear in this world. There's many things that want to capture our attention. There's many things that make us think that, you know, God's love is dependent on certain things. You know, there's advertising that tells you need to, you know, have a particular product to be anything in this world. You know, we just have to walk up and down the street and see other people. Kids see it so much, don't they, with peer pressure. If you've not got this thing, if you've not got the latest trainers or the latest video game or whatever it may be, then you're nothing. And sometimes our self-worth can be a little bit affected by some of that stuff. And in some senses, we kind of see it a little bit like this, that God's love is in some way dependent on the stuff that we do and the stuff that we say. It's almost like some kind of meal, like the ingredients are all there in our life. You know, we've got all the stuff, it's all been mixed well, but really, God is massive. He's huge. He's the God of the universe, and I'm just little tiny me, and I don't really deserve much because I've not got the right stuff in this life. And, you know, other people have got so much more than me, and some people behave better than me. And so God pours his love out upon me. It's all I deserve. That's not a true representation of God. God is huge. He is the God of the universe. But he doesn't just give you a teaspoon of love. In fact, God gives us so much more than that. Maybe you think God's love is dependent on the things that you do. Well, it's okay because I serve in the worship team at church, and also I help on the welcome team, I serve in the cafe as well, I help take people to the hospital from time to time. So actually, I've got a relatively good portion of God's love there, which is good. Thank you for that love, for the things that I do. Maybe your view on God is that it depends really on how well you behave. You know, some days we do good things, and so we get a nice portion of God's love. But then there are occasional days when, you know, we're driving and, you know, someone cuts us up and something happens. And but it's okay because we went back to church and it was all fine, it was all good. But then we did shout at our kids. So we get, you know, a reasonable portion of God's love. You know, God's love is not dependent on anything we say. God's love is not dependent on anything we do. God pours his love out upon us because God loves you. And he wants to pour the fullness of his love into you. It's not dependent on anything you do. It's not dependent on anything you say. It's not dependent on your position in this world. It's not dependent on what other people have spoken over you. But God wants to pour his love among you. He gets the biggest possible spoon he can, and he pours his love upon you. In fact, it says in 1 John 3, verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." He lavishes it on us. He lavishes his love on us. Not little spoons, it's a lavished love for us. He keeps pouring it and pouring it. You know, when we lavish something, it's excessive. It's more than we need. It's everything we need. He lavishes his love upon us. He lavishes his love upon us. But when we're lavished, it overflows from the brim. God has poured so much love on you. God loves you because of who you are, because he made you. You are his child. But he's poured so much of his love into you that it should pour out onto those around you. God has filled you to overflowing, to the full measure of his spirit, the full measure of his love, that it should pour out to others around you. In many senses, love is the fruit of God at work in your life. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do people see the fruit of God at work in your life? God has poured his love out upon you. Or is your fruit a little rotten today? Do we really love those whom other people don't love? Do we really love without prejudice? Are we really willing to go the extra mile in love? You know, if our fruit, that love, is starting to rot, Jesus says in John 15, verse 4, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." We need to acknowledge and receive the love of God in our life. He has lavished it on you. He has poured it out upon you, that it would overflow from you. But maybe you're here today and you just think, well, actually, how can God love me? Why would God love me? Maybe there's been stuff in your past that just makes you shut down and you just don't accept the love of others. Maybe there's labels in your life that make you think, well, I'm not lovable. Maybe people have done stuff to you. Maybe there's pain in your life. Maybe you've just closed down and think, well, I just can't accept that I'm loved. Maybe your view on God is that he is far off. Maybe your view on God is that he is callous and harsh and far away. Maybe your view on God is, if we have a God of love, why is there suffering in this world? Maybe your question is, if God truly loves us, Where is he in the midst of suffering? And I want to say he's right in the midst of it. Because true love is costly. True love is painful at times. And God looked upon his son, nailed to a cross, as they hammered nails through his hands and his feet, as they put a sword in his side to check he was dead. And I don't believe the father rejoiced in that moment. I believe his heart was broken. But I believe he did it because of his love for you and I. He paid the greatest cost to demonstrate his love for you. He paid the price so that we can have life. That is love. All he says is, will you follow me? Will you accept me? Will you choose me? Will you follow me? And just as we finish, I just want to finish with a picture of that that we see in the Bible from a man called David, a king. And David was the king that followed Saul. And Saul had been trying to kill David. And Saul's son Jonathan helped David escape. And David promised that he would always be faithful to Jonathan's commitment to him as a friend. And Saul and Jonathan were both killed. And when David was in the position of a king, he remembered that promise. He was the king of Israel and Judah. He was the most powerful one there ever was in that time and in that moment. And he remembers his promise and he calls a servant and says to him, is there anyone left in the household of Saul who I can show love to? And a servant called Ziba says this, there is still one son of Jonathan, but he is lame in both feet. His name was Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth was a young man who was disabled. And 3,000 years ago when this happened, if you were disabled, you were seen as second rate. You weren't allowed to enter into the temple areas to worship. In the callous society that it was, some people thought that you had sinned or that your family had sinned, and in some way there was something wrong with you, and you had to live with that stigma. But David chooses to not see any of that. David says, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Do not be afraid. You see, Mephibosheth should never have been there. In the world's eyes, he didn't deserve that love. But David says, come. Because as it says in our passage today, perfect love casts out fear. David says, do not be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. David does two things. Out of the love that he has received, he shows love. He says, I will restore your kingdom. All that has been taken away from you, all that you think you don't deserve anymore, where the world has told you you don't deserve that love, David says, I will restore. The actual word is redeem. I will pay the price and give you that gift. That is what God has done for you. God has paid the price that you can have eternity with him. And the second thing David says is, come and eat at my table. To be invited to eat at the king's table was to become a son of the king. When Jesus died upon the cross, he makes you a son or daughter. You may have never been loved by your parents on this earth, but there is a God in heaven who loves you and says, you become my son or my daughter. The inheritance you receive is the kingdom of God for eternity. You are loved. It is not dependent on anything. You are loved and you are welcomed and you are chosen. Why don't we stand together?